really good memory, you realize that sometime long ago, and I can't even remember when, we were working through Ephesians, and then we got to the new year, and we've not been there for a number of weeks as we were talking about healthy churches. But we're back to Ephesians now, off and on, until we finish. So these words from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and I'll read through 5:2. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, my focus this morning really is on kind of that first verse. Don't steal, work. And the last two verses, right? Be imitators of God. We've been talking about off and on Christian living as we've been going through Ephesians. And I wanted to kind of pick up on that part, because we've talked about speech the last time, I think, and now it's time to talk about work and how we live life. Do you know the slowest animal in the world is so slow that algae grows on it, right? It is so slow that algae grows. It can sleep 15 to 20 hours in a day. Imagine, some of you would love to sleep 15 hours. The rooters might love to be able to get 15 hours of sleep right now. But it can sleep for 15 or 20 hours a day, and when it's awake, it remains nearly motionless. It eats leaves, which might contribute to why it doesn't have a lot of energy. And if you lived on leaves, you might not have a lot of energy either. It's an animal that thrives on being lazy. Like God made it to be lazy, and it thrives and it lives well as a lazy animal. That's what God wanted for it. It can take as long for one meal to digest, sometimes can take a month for that meal to digest through its tract. I'm talking about a sloth. Right? This amazingly interesting animal that God created to be who it is, thriving on laziness. But certainly that is not who God has made us to be as people. Those of us who know laziness know that, yeah, it's a good thing to have for a day or a few hours, maybe even for a vacation for a week. But it's not something to thrive on. It's not something that produces good fruit in our life, right? It tends to make us grow in directions we would choose not to grow. It causes us to lose energy and lose vigor and lose passion for life when we're lazy. See, the Christian, unlike the sloth, is called out of a life of laziness and into a life of work. Hard work. Thriving work. Work that strengthens us and makes us strong. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to do, something to share with those in need. See, as amazing as it sounds, Paul is talking to Christian thieves. We often don't put those two words together, Christian and thief, but that's who he's talking to, right? Listen, he who's been stealing must steal no longer. These are people in the church, and he's saying, if you've been stealing, you gotta stop. You gotta work. You gotta be about life, right? Christian thieves. For that matter, these are Christians, as we read, that have rage issues, that have anger issues, that they're Christians who lie, Christians who are still battling the sins of the flesh. In many respects, they're us, right? They're pictures of people who have come to know Christ, but who still are struggling with the old life and wanting to be free, but not quite knowing how to get out. And not knowing what takes. And sometimes it takes just coming and teaching them, saying, hey, stop. We can't do this as Christians anymore. We have a different life. See, maybe these were slaves that were stealing from their masters. We know in Titus that Paul teaches, right, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything and not to steal from them. There's a way that slaves just survived as they took from their masters. Maybe they're artisans and day laborers, and because of the seasonality of work, this is how they make ends meet in the quiet time, is that they pilfer and they take from others so that they can survive. Maybe it's some other situation. No matter what it is, Paul says, right, if you've been stealing, you have to steal no more. You need to work. You need to be about labor. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that our life is holy in practice. It doesn't mean that we don't have struggles, that there aren't things that might be out of kilter that need to be addressed by other people, that need someone to come along and say, hey, I'm seeing this part of your life and it just isn't in conformity to all that God would have for you. It isn't conformity to the type of resurrection life that God has brought you from, a life enslaved to sin to a life free from sin. This shouldn't shock us that the church has people who are thieves or angry, slow or slothful, backbiting or gossiping, right? None of that stuff should shock us because we're all broken people. But what should shock us is that nobody ever says that's not the way to live. That should shock us. That there aren't people in the church saying, hey, you can't stay there. We welcome you in with all of your baggage and all of your struggles and all the things are difficult, but we're not going to leave you there because God has something better for you. And so we're going to instruct you in a better way of life. And a better way of living. And we're going to call you to live into all that God has for you. That should be our desire. See, we're a saved people, certainly. The church is full of people who are saved. But we're also full of people who need the Word of God, which is useful for what? Correcting, rebuking, teaching, and training in righteousness. That implies that there are places we need correction and rebuke. We don't have it all fixed. The idea that the church is a bunch of people who are whitewashed and have it all together is a misnomer. It's just a misnomer. In many respects, we're a grand group of hypocrites. We know what God wants. We don't always live up to it, but often we pretend like we do. We're better off if we just admit that we're hypocrites and that we definitely need a Savior. It's a better place to be. So what's stealing? Paul talks about it. He says, right, if you've been stealing, stop. Don't do it. What is stealing? Well, stealing at its core is seeking to possess something without having to put any meaningful work into it to receive its blessing and its benefit. And that's what stealing is, trying to take something without very little effort expended. Martin Lloyd-Jones defines it this way. Stealing really means taking possession of and using as your own something that does not belong to you. It's appropriating something that's not yours to serve your own end and your own glorification. By taking something for yourself. See, there's two kinds of theft in Scripture. There's the first kind of theft that like our Officer Dave would be familiar with, right? Those armed robberies, the thuggery, the muggings, right? That kind of violent taking. It's not the kind of thievery that Paul's talking about here. And I think we all know right off the cuff that kind of violent taking is not something that we engage in. Hopefully that kind of stuff doesn't exist inside the church. But there's another kind of stealing that's talked about in Scripture, and it's the word we get kleptomaniac from. Right? Kleptane is this word for covert, secretive stealing, the kind of stealing that wants to happen so that we take and nobody quite realizes it, that it happened. That just kind of snuck by. Think of the shoplifter. Like the person who goes through and their goal is to fill their pockets, going through the store without anybody realizing that things have been pilfered. Paul says, stop that kind of stealing. Think of the person who's walking by a restaurant table and there's a tip, and you know, suddenly the tip was there before they got there and the tip's gone once they pass. It's just been pocketed. Think of the person who's in the grocery store in that pay-by-weight section, and they decide that, oh, you know, I'll taste one of these to see if I like it. Right? That's stealing. The napkins, little doggy bags at trail sides, all the mayonnaise packages and ketchup packages and mustard packages and salt and pepper packages that fill people's homes, that was more than what you needed for the order that you purchased that day. You know, that's stealing. It amounts to $1 million per chain per year of lost revenue, lost stuff. Paul says, he who's been stealing, steal no more. Don't be involved in that kind of life. Think about the person that's stealing time. You know, time theft is a huge issue in our modern world. You ever think about the fact that you can steal somebody's time? When you're late for an appointment, what does that declare? My time's more important than your time. I'll take your time. What about the person driving through the parking lot and you see that slot that's over there and you get over there and you know that there's this other guy who's been waiting for it, but you know they just happen to back out in your favor so that you could kind of sneak into that little hole? That's theft. It's theft of somebody's time. Or the grocery store that you're standing in line and you're at the very back. I'm guilty of this. I'm at the very back and the register opens up beside you and they say, I'll help the next person in line. And I conveniently find myself the next person in line, though there's five other people in front of me. That's theft. And I've taken somebody's time. I've said that my time is more important than your time and I'm going to use it to my aggrandizement, my benefit. No matter what it costs you. Workplace theft is a huge issue. It amounts to 4.5 hours a week an employee, according to the most recent studies. Things like personal email checking, going to visit that YouTube link that you got, that somebody said, hey, this is worth it, go watch. The oh, you know, it's not a big deal. I'll leave 5 minutes early from work today, and I'll get 5 minutes extra tomorrow, except that 5 minutes extra tomorrow never happens. Or I'm a few minutes late getting to work today. That's okay. I'll stay late, except something happens on the other end. You don't stay late. Right? They've studied this. It amounts to 4.5 hours a week. Do you know how many weeks that is in a year? 5 weeks a year. On top of the 2 weeks paid vacation you already get. Huge amounts of time that are stolen in American culture and in the Western world as we work. And Paul's saying, hey, who's been stealing? Don't steal anymore. Don't do that. We can steal thoughts. We can steal ideas. And it's so easy to steal ideas and thoughts and forget to attribute them to the people we got them from. Over a 9-year study from 2002 until 2011, 71,000 undergraduate students and 17,000 graduate students in university were surveyed about their stealing and their plagiarism. Shocking, 43% of them admit that they steal and cheat on exams, steal other people's ideas, and cheat on their tests. undergrads or high school students was even higher. 58% of high school students admit that they cheat all the time and they steal from other people. They go online to factories that write papers for them now. And they purchase their papers instead of, and pass it off as their own work. But all because we want ease. All because we want the benefit without the work that goes into it. It happens even to modern, to people that are in high-powered places, right? Ask George Harrison. You remember the former Beatle? He wrote a number one hit song in 1970 called My Sweet Lord. Lyrics were all original. The tune was borrowed from the 1963 Chiffons. Forgot to credit them. Cost him $1.6 million. As he was sued in court. It is so easy to just forget to pass on who we get things from. That's really the picture of sloth, isn't it? I mean, it's a picture of laziness, of just saying, it doesn't really matter. I'll take the benefit of everything that somebody else has done and I'll purchase it for myself and I'll let it make me built up. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't work like that. If you've been that kind of life, don't steal any longer. Stop it. Instead, work. Pour out yourself. I love what Paul says here, right? If he says, work really hard. There's different words in Greek for work, and the word that he chooses here is the one that means like work really hard to the point of exhaustion all the time. It's this idea of pour yourself out into everything. Right? If the sloth is the picture of laziness and someone who just doesn't really engage life but seeks to benefit with whatever kind of comes his way, then the one who works, maybe the ant or the honeybee is the picture of the faithful, consistent, regular worker. Okay? Constantly out there, putting everything they've got into it for the benefit, not of just themselves, but of who? The colony, right? The benefit of all those others in the colony that need their work so that they can thrive as a group of people. Right? Paul calls us to be a group of people like that. Like, work with your own hands, work hard, work so that you have something to give to those who are in need. See, in the church, in the Christian community, we're called to be a people who work, who redeem our vocation and our labor and see it as something that honors the Lord. It's not something new, right? Even before the fall, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, right? They were put into the Garden of Eden to work and tend and care for and bring it under control. Certainly work has gotten harder because of the fall. The ground produces thistles and thorns instead of just being easily moldable. But work was always something to be had. It's an anomaly in the modern world to have time off. It's an anomaly to get to a point of life where we retire. That's not normal in the history of humanity. We're called to be people who work. See, the beauty of the Reformation, the beauty of the Puritan revivals, was that they brought all of life into the sphere of working for God instead of just saying, the guy standing on the platform, he works for God. The Puritans and the Reformation said, everybody works for God. And all life, the blacksmith does it for the glory of God, and the mechanic does it for the glory of God, and the accountant does it for the glory of God, and the guy who lets me be able to see, he does it for the glory of God. And he works so that there's something beneficial for society, so that he has resources at his disposal to be able to give to those who really need it, who are really hard up. We're called to be a people who work. It was Paul's pattern, you know. Wherever he went, what did he do? He worked with his own hands, providing his own needs so that he could preach the gospel freely to other people. Think for a moment with me. When do most crimes happen? When does most thievery happen? and darkness. When people are up because they're not tired, right? That if they had worked all day hard, they would be sleeping and exhausted, and they wouldn't have time or the mental capacity to figure out how to steal because they wouldn't have anything left. They'd be worn out. But when we don't work and we adopt the lifestyle of the sloth, then we have plenty of time to think and dream and figure out how could I take more without expending effort. And crime happens. It's an unfortunate reality of why welfare communities in America have the highest rates of crime around. Because nobody's working. Nobody's expending effort to be tired. So they find another way to get what they need. What do you think Paul tells those who have been stealing to steal no longer so that they have something to give? What benefit comes when somebody has been a thief and suddenly they start working hard themselves and they have to give out to other people? What benefit comes to them? Do they finally realize how hard it is to accumulate and to work and to provide? So they understand the value of what it is that they're giving? Does it make them more discerning of looking around and saying, oh, that's a real need, and oh, that's not a need, that's somebody who just isn't willing to work? Is there something that happens when we work hard that we understand what it means when somebody comes and pilfers it from us? And takes, we understand the cost that has just been expended, the number of hours of our life that went in to getting that, that now it's been taken from us. We begin to understand the value of the things God has entrusted to our care, and things become worth something when we work. So you may be wondering, maybe you're a young person, you're like, how do I learn to work? Maybe you're an old person, and you're like, how do I learn to work? I don't say that for most of you. I've tried to work beside some of you. You can work me under the floor some days. The best way to learn to work is by finding somebody who knows how to work. And then attach yourself to them. Come alongside of them and try and keep up. That's the best way to work. That's why families, it's so important that fathers and mothers bring their kids along with them into the work that they do, whether it's in the yard or whether it's outside, and say, hey, you've got chores, and you know what? You're coming along with me, and your job is to keep up with me today. And we don't stop until I'm tired. And when I'm tired, that's when you're tired. Like, there's something about that we find people that know how to work hard, and we try and keep up with them, and we go all day long. You want to learn how to work? Learn how to work without taking a break. If you don't need that 15-minute break, don't take it. Keep going, keep working, keep pushing through. See how much more you can accomplish. And when you get home from the end of work at the day, keep working through the evening. Figure out what needs to be done around the house and put yourself out. Work hard and bring other people into it. We don't have a right to rest except on the seventh day. People only need 8 hours of sleep a night, on average, 7 to 9. That means there's like 16 hours a day to work. Expend yourself. Work hard for the Lord. Make sure that His church is built. Make sure that there's money earned so that there's money to give. And then be free with your resources for those who really need it. The struggle with Paul's letters, I always struggle with the second half of Paul's letters, is it sounds like there's a lot of moral teaching. There's a lot of things that, okay, you could go into a Jewish synagogue and you could hear a similar type of instruction. You could go to any motivational speaker who just wanted to tell you 7 better ways to live life, and you might be able to hear all the kinds of things that we've just talked about. The struggle is always figuring out, how do you bring it back to Jesus? How do you make it rooted in the gospel? And all I can say is that Christ must have been the hardest worker in the world. All day long, people flocked to him. Never gave him time to rest. He had to withdraw. Like, he actually had to get up earlier in the morning before the other people got up so that he could go get some quiet. Because he worked all day long, pouring himself out to people in need, people like you and me, who came with our needs without thinking, hey, does this guy have something else better to do than just wait on me? And he willingly poured himself out for us. And this is a guy who came in arguably with the hardest work description in the world. Go redeem humanity. Figure out how to live the perfect life. Never sin. Never do anything wrong. Never lose your temper except in an ungodly way. Or except in a godly way, right? Godly wrath. And here's this guy, Jesus, the Son of God, who comes in with this kind of job description, and he works, and he works, and he works faithfully every day for your redemption and mine. And even when he's tired during Holy Week, he keeps working. And even after he's beaten, he still drags a cross. And even when he can't drag the cross anymore, he still manages to drag himself to Golgotha. And as he's crucified on the cross, he continues to work until he says, now it's finished. Now I've done everything that God wanted me to do. Now I'll rest. He gives up his spirit. And we work because we're the body of Christ. We work because we're his hands and his feet. We work because that's the example that he set for us. An example of pouring himself out for the benefit of other people so that there was something to give that would cause them to thrive and enjoy life. Those first two verses of chapter 5 say it this way: be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That Christ worked and poured himself out for you and for me as a sacrifice that we could benefit. And so the one who's been stealing and trying to find the easy way out, right, we give ourselves up now for other people. Instead of being people who take from others for our benefit, we become people who give to others for their benefit. That's why we work. We give our whole self. It's why we come to the table of communion today, realizing that that kind of work, that kind of exhaustion, that kind of constantly pouring ourselves out is not something that we can do by our own power. Right? We can't do it. We need Jesus, who says, this is my body given for you. Right? This is my blood poured out for you. A new kind of life, a new kind of living, a kind of life that gives everything and holds nothing back. And we just say, oh God, thank you that you poured out life like that for me. Now come and live in my life, so that I can pour out life like that for other people. So, Holy Father, we thank you that your Son didn't shrink back from hard work. We thank you that you call us into a life of giving instead of taking, for it's better to give than to receive. We thank you that when we're tired and when we're worn out and when we've come face to face with maybe the ways that we've stolen, that there's forgiveness at the cross. And there's the call to a new life. Empower us. Strengthen us with the blood of Christ. The gift of Jesus. and give us the assurance that all our sin has been washed away and that a new life awaits those who call on the name of Christ. And all God's people said,